last week, we started talking about the legal intrusion that Satan and demonic powers can have in our lives. Because we've been handing out, remember I used the phrase, access passes. So we looked at the two main ways in which we grant access passes to the enemy. And two of those ways were by, number one, rejecting the knowledge of God, and number two, by rejecting the wisdom of God. And when we do that, we give the evil one access because we're not listening to God. I encourage you to go back and listen to that teaching and listen to it over and over again, because it's one of those teachings that will help you understand, first of all, how you got into the situation that you may be in today, and it helps you to identify. That's one thing I love about the Word of God. It helps you to identify where you may have got off track, and it helps you to identify where you made certain decisions that led to the circumstances that you're in your life. I realize that I'm a different kind of a minister, different kind of a preacher. I don't just simply get up and preach encouraging messages, even though that's important. But to me, I'm just the type of person, I believe that we should go deeper than just gather together and encourage the people. God, oh, you're having a hard time? Okay, God's going to get you through. I'm one of those people like, okay, now let's stop and figure out how we got here in the first place so that this pattern does not repeat. There's one great man of God who had a powerful ministry, swept the world, healing, deliverance, all those kinds of things in people's lives. And later on in his ministry, he was very frustrated because he began to notice that he come back to certain towns and he see the same people back in the healing lines again, back in the prayer lines again, even after God had done miraculous things in their lives. And it's because even after they got the healings, they still did not break the patterns in their lives that led them to get into that situation in the first place. So people tend to, which is just human nature, you get healed, you get delivered, but you don't change your lifestyle. And so you keep coming back to the same situation over and over again. So I just happen to be one of those preachers who goes a step further than just simply saying, God's going to heal you. God's going to deliver you. I go to the next step and says, now what are we going to do so that this don't happen again? What are we going to do to get a lifestyle change, a pattern change? Because to me, we haven't been successful if the cycle isn't broken. Only thing we've done was just offered a temporary relief. And we live in a world where the way that I'm talking, the way I teach, the way I preach is foreign to the mindset of this country in particular, because here in America especially, commercial after commercial after commercial is played that shows, that offers people relief from symptoms. All of the medical commercials, all of the medicines, all of the things that you can take for whatever might be ailing you, very few, if any, are offering healing. What they offer, and they say it up front, relief. And you have to understand, God is about more than just relief. God is about healing. Jesus did not come preaching relief, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm offering you relief. He came preaching, repent, which means change your mindset. Get out of the pattern that you're in so that you can receive healing. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. I just started preaching from the beginning, and I'm just now on the intro. So, wow, that wasn't in any of my notes. As you guys know, I've been reading. The Lord told me to write things down and read them, but I feel this very strongly today, that God wants to break patterns. And one thing that he wants to do is to also heal us to the point where when someone like me stands up against to preach, that the power of the enemy is broken off of your life, that you don't start to feel some kind of way about what that man is saying. Because you won't get healed. I'll be honest with you. You won't get healed and delivered as long as we wear our feelings out on our sleeve and nobody can ever tell us how to get something corrected. That's another big problem in America. Nobody can tell anybody the truth, not even your best friend. There was a time where your best friend, at least your best friend, could tell you the truth. If nobody else did, you had that one person that could say, no, dude, you tripping. But now we have Facebook mentality, where as soon as somebody says something that we don't like, we just simply dislike them and disconnect them and we're through with them. And therefore, we never have anybody in our lives that just straight up tells you the truth. And so in the things of God, this is a powerful aspect of the kingdom of God. Jesus was very much in people's face. He didn't water nothing down. You know, people, especially in the world, they love using the story of how Jesus pardoned the woman who was caught in adultery. And so people are living any old kind of way they want to. And they say, yeah, because Jesus said he who was without sin cast the first stone. Yeah, well, he did say that. Yes, he did. Making the point that nobody has the right to try to execute, because that was the purpose for throwing the stone. No one has the right to try to execute somebody who is caught in a sin. But simply telling you it was wrong is not casting a stone, because the purpose for me telling you is not to destroy you. So the world has twisted even the Bible's meaning of that scripture. If I tell you something is wrong, that's not casting a stone. They weren't just simply telling this girl she was wrong. They were trying to execute her. So Jesus said, he who is without sin, pick up the first stone to kill her. Nobody's trying to kill you just because they simply bring up something that might be wrong in your life. Where do you get that from, Pastor Chris? Because even after all of her accusers were gone, after her executioners were gone, Jesus looked at that woman and said, go, and what's the word? Sin no more. So after I've forgiven you and sent away all your accusers, then Jesus still went there with her and said, now stop doing this. Somebody bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. That's the rest of the message. He had to break the pattern in her life. Otherwise, what? She's going to go right back into it because I got forgiven. I got pardoned. See, that's the world we live in. That's America. Jesus done forgave me. Y'all ain't got the right to talk about me. So you keep on living the same way. But the story ends with Jesus saying to her, stop it. Don't do this no more. Thank you, Lord. So everybody say, yes, Lord. Break the patterns in my life. Break the patterns. Thank you, Lord. So it helps you to tell yourself the truth so that we can break the cycle of poverty, break the cycle of pain that never seems to end. No matter, you know, anybody ever been there where you feel, it seems like no matter how hard you pray, nothing ever changes. So for me, you see, I'm tired of living with all those. And for me, I got tired of that lifestyle where you pray and you don't seem like you get any answers or nothing ever changes. And so I got tired of living with the unanswered prayers and the unanswered questions. I'm giving you a little bit more insight into your pastor today. The Lord's been telling me to talk more and more about myself, what I'm thinking, where I'm coming from, so that you understand the depth of the word, that I'm not just simply throwing out nice ideas. It's not just nice ideas. I feel and have felt the same way as you. You get tired of the unanswered questions. And one of the main reasons I believe that people quit going to church is because why bother to go if my questions are not going to be answered? Why bother to go if my prayers are not going to be answered? Many people go to church to get answers. They really do. And when they walk away and nothing was ever answered, and they heard the same old sermon and the same old stories and the same old Bible stories and the same old, you know, Daniel in the lion's den and David slew Goliath and Jesus was born in a manger. And so you're like, what does this have to do with my life? Yeah, so I got tired of that. So I'm one of those, you know, people who said, how am I supposed to believe and trust and follow a God who rarely answers my prayers never explains his ways, and leaves me to wander through life with some mystical, unattainable quest for truth. Oh, yeah. And I'm supposed to hold on and see what the end's gonna be with a glimmer of hope that we'll all understand it better by and by. I'm not making fun of those things. I'm just telling you, I'm one of those people who got tired of that because life wasn't changing. And if there's no life change, then I couldn't stay in it. I had to get answers. Yes, it's true that there are things about life and time and purpose that are beyond our comprehension. Yes, that's true. There are matters and things that are too high and lofty for me. Psalm 10 asks God some questions where the psalmist starts off and said, ask God, why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? So it's not that we can't ask God the questions. You know, in Job chapter 37 through 39, many people refer to this because this was a time when Job, you see this powerful conversation between Job and God as Job responds in frustration to his suffering. And he questions God why God ever even let him be born. And to that, God gives him this long, stern answer. Where was you when I formed the world? How dare you question about me allowing you to be here? So God wasn't challenging the fact that he questioned him. God challenged his question. So many religious people have come forward and said, don't question God. See how God responded to Job. No, God was responding to the question, not to the fact that he was questioned. Because the same God, listen to me clearly, the same God who answered those questions so strongly and so sternly also says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's reason together. So God ain't got no problem with us asking questions. How else could we live? But there are certain things that he reserves only for himself to know. God the Father, because even when the disciples asked Jesus, when is all this going to be set up, the end time and all that? And Jesus said, I don't know either. My Father know. He reserved that for himself. I don't even know. Yeah, so there are certain things that God reserves for himself. But notice, Jesus did not reprimand them for asking the question. So it's not an issue about asking the question. So when we look back over our lives and we think about all the times we followed the steps, you know, that they told us to follow in church or the preacher did on TV, and we did all the stuff that they told us in various churches and religious groups and spiritual circles. You know, if you just do this, if you fast and pray, if you anoint your house, and if you, you know, some of y'all been through that stuff. If you don't want your wife to leave or your husband to leave, then put this anointing oil and anoint the pillow at night. And they tell you all kind of stuff to do. Anoint the house and pray and fast and, you know, and they still left. They still didn't do right. Why? Because this ain't witchcraft. This isn't using mystical powers to control another person. So we did all the stuff that people told us, and we didn't get our prayers met, and the expectations wasn't met, and that's left a lot of people angry, angry with church, angry with God. So if we're going to be effective in making followers of Christ, we have to get these kinds of challenges settled in our own hearts. That's what Pastor Chris is talking about. There's a lot of questions that you can have stirring in your heart and in your life and just kind of live life always tucking it away and pushing it away. And you just hope that nobody ever ask you because I don't have the answer to that for myself. I believe that that God wants some of these things settled. When we question the results that we get in our lives, sometimes some of you have heard older believers say to you, don't question God. We were silenced with the old standby and the number one shutdown phrase of all, which is the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's the standby shutdown. Instead of just simply telling the young Christian that's asking you a question, I don't know. Well, how come the Lord let such and such happen? Instead of just being frank and saying, I really don't know, baby, why that things went down. We come up with, the Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, you know, I remember when I talked about this earlier today, when my brother died and his daughter, my niece, came and asked me, Uncle Chris, why did God let my daddy die? I prayed what y'all said, pray, which was if I ask anything in the Lord's name, whatsoever I ask, I'll receive. So, Uncle Chris, why did God let my daddy die? And I prayed what y'all said, pray. She's 10 years old when she asked me that. Believe me, kids don't wait till they grown before they ask questions like that. So, yes, I had to give her real answers. And one of those answers is what I'm going to talk with you about today that I have to share with her. And that was, sometimes you reap, people are reaping what they sowed. And no prayers in the world are going to change that. They're reaping what they sowed. That's a principle that God has established in the earth. And our prayers are not going to change that. So how in the world are we supposed to fight for our families and defend the gaps when there are yet so many unanswered issues still lingering within our souls? Today, I want to bring us all to another level of understanding so that we can take away another access pass that we granted to the enemy. This access pass was given over because we were so distraught, or so angry, or so disappointed, or so hurt that we even got angry with God about what happened to us. And I want to be forthright and careful as I talk about this next gap that must be closed. This gap is connected to one of the most powerful and most underestimated scriptures in the Bible. It's found in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. This is the New King James version of the Bible, and it reads, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And listen to verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Isn't that powerful? So today I want to talk to you from the thought, the reaping day access pass. Let's just pray this prayer as we always do each week so that we can hear this word today. Let's begin. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense. Where the light of your word exposes my mistakes, I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters. And this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Lord, I thank you today for this wonderful opportunity to stand before your people, those that are watching online, and to declare boldly your word today. I sense your presence in a very different and special way today in authority. And so in that authority granted only by the shed blood of Jesus, only by the kingdom of God, I take a stand boldly against every work of the enemy that would come in our midst to cause some to feel rejection, to cause some to feel offense, to cause some to feel condemnation, to cause some to feel accusation. I boldly stand against the plan of the enemy to bring distractions and detours and thought patterns so that your word can find good soil today in the name of Jesus. Chris Green decreases, that you would increase, that all that would be said and done would be heard by the Spirit of God. I stand against the power of the enemy that would come and bring the thoughts constantly that would bring nothing but I sense a work of the enemy to take your minds and thoughts into critiquing every single word that's said instead of just simply hearing and receiving. And we break and shatter that pattern in the name of Jesus, not only for those in the room, but those who are watching online, where every week you go to various websites and you listen to preachers and you do nothing but critique what's said. You're not going to receive if you're just going to critique. You must listen and hear the word of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. I sense his authority today. I sense his presence today. Thank you, Lord. One of the questions we have been attempting to answer has been, why aren't my prayers being answered? And why isn't the situation changing? And to answer this question, I want you to I want to take you to the life of the Apostle Paul. In one of his most well-known letters, he wrote the following from 2 Corinthians 12 chapter. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So there it is, a clear cut. Ask God to change this situation, but God gives a single word. Remember last week I said when we pray and ask God for things, he will give us a word. Remember that? When you pray and ask, God's going to give you a word. Look at the word Paul received to a request for his pain to be relieved. The word he got was, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul goes on to express a completely different mindset and the response to the times when God's answer is not what we wanted. He says, "Okay then, since you ain't gonna change it, I would rather boast in my infirmities." We don't really like this kind of stuff when we read, but God left it, it's left there in the word for us to deal with that. Now let's back up a minute so I can bring a little bit more understanding. The reason I pause here is because usually at this point, we as pastors break into a powerful dissertation about the grace of God and God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. And that's true. All of that's true. But let's pause for a moment and look at the stark reality about why Paul needed to receive the grace of God for his situation. You see, Paul, his name before it was Paul, his name was Saul. And after his conversion, his name was then changed to Paul. Well, Saul was so zealous that he was stopped by God on his way to put some believers of this new sect called the Way into prison. And Saul had a serious trail of blood behind him. Many believers, there are many believers who have a Saul-like chapter in their life. There are some people that you have hurt and offended and you've done wrong. You've let them down, rather intentionally or unintentionally. Some of us have a trail of blood behind us. There's been some things that we've done. I spend a lot of time each week talking about the things that were done to us, but there are some things that many of us have also done to others. So when the first recorded, for instance, when the first recorded martyr of the Christian faith, when it was recorded, it was a guy named Stephen. When he was stoned to death by the religious zealots of the day, there was a young man named Saul who was standing there holding the coats of those who murdered Stephen. And he was most assuredly approving of this action. Later, Paul, in his own words, recounts his own deeds from Acts, the 26th chapter, starting at verse 9. He says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints," he's talking about what he did, "I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, the same people that I had put in prison, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." After Paul got converted, look at the life that followed him. 2 Corinthians verses 6, 3 to 5, he writes, "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses." This time, this is what happened to him after he got saved. "In stripes, in imprisonment, in tumult, in tumults, in laborers, in sleeplessness, in fasting." He's not talking about willing fasting. He's talking about, "I was starving sometimes. I ain't had no food to eat." Sometimes people have read that script. See, Paul fasted. No, this was not intentional. He's talking about, "I didn't have nothing to eat." Look at this one as he recounts his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." He was defending his role, but he began to talk about what he had been through. And he says, "In laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure," meaning getting beat, "in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." 5 times he got the 39. 5 times he got beat. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. In 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep. Continuing, "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles," everybody after me, "in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils," in other words, in trouble, in danger among false brethren, "in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that come upon me daily." I'm like, dude. "In the midst of all of this, my deep concern for all the churches." Can you see the pattern? Paul sowed seeds of persecution, imprisoning believers, and even sentencing people to death. People were tormented and harassed because of him. Paul reaped persecution, imprisonment, torment, harassment, and eventually was sentenced to death. Thus, he proved with his Christian life the truth of God's word, connected to one of the most powerful and most underestimated scriptures in the Bible. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." The Apostle Paul himself. The fact that he got converted and saved didn't change it. And even when he prayed and asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh that the messenger of Satan has sent to me, God just said, "My grace is sufficient." helping us to snatch back a past that we've handed to the enemy. So mad that God won't change this, but we won't go back and reflect that some of the stuff that we're going through, it's reaping day. That's why God won't change it. And his response to reaping day is, my grace is sufficient. Paul absolutely reaped what he sowed. And even though he got saved, spirit-filled, launched into the most important assignment in the Christian faith, the seeds that he sowed were not canceled. So years later, when he's explaining his circumstances and the lessons God has taught him, when he's talking to the church in Corinth, Paul is totally transparent in telling them that God did not take away his suffering in that one situation when he prayed and asked God three times to remove a thorn in his flesh. And it was referred to as a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Now, I submit to you today, the reason God did not take away Paul's suffering was not because God was testing him, as many preachers have told us. It wasn't because God was testing him. In fact, Paul says it was allowed because of the great revelation that he had. This was not a test. Paul was reaping what he sowed. Paul was saying, in spite of all this great revelation that God has given me, in order to keep me humble, God is allowing me to reap what I sowed. I've watched many believers struggle with this. Many, many believers struggle with this. They come into the things of God. God's beginning to speak to them, and he's using them powerfully. And then their seeds start coming up. And they start saying, it'll attack of the devil. This is the enemy trying to stop me. No, this is the seeds you sowed before you got saved. And the things you sowed, it's coming back, just like it did with the Apostle Paul. All my friends that I had before I got saved, they all won't talk to me and all. It ain't just because you got saved. It's because of some of the stuff that you said and did back in high school. They ain't mad at you because you got saved. They still mad because of what you said and did back in high school. There are some people that we've hurt and we didn't even know, especially if you were a bullier. I've spent a lot of time this time since we've been here in Harrisburg talking about those of us who have been the victims. But the Lord's now told me to flip the table and start talking to some of us. We were on the other side of that. We bullied some folks. We punched some folks. We misused some folks. We lied on some people. We gossiped about some people. And not if we got saved, we thought we escaped all of that. No, you didn't. No, we didn't. Myself included. No, I didn't. I didn't escape all of that. Well, they just can't stand me because I'm saved. No, they can't stand you because of what you did. Because of what you said. Well, I thought that my salvation would clear all of that. No, the salvation cleared your sin. Your participation in it, that cleared that. Your stand before God. But we still reap, just like Paul did. Notice, Paul got, and he got back way more than what he put out. My Lord. I wish I could put this teaching in a nice, neat little package to explain why some people get healed and delivered and some don't. I can't. All I can do is offer this example of what happened in the life of one of our champions in the Christian faith. He persecuted believers. He imprisoned them. He caused a lot of suffering and heartache and even many believers to get executed. He sowed these things. He reaped exactly what he sowed, and God didn't change it. God just gave him the grace to go through it and to deal with his harvest. Many believers are in the same position as Paul. They did a lot of dirt. They caused a lot of hurt. They sowed a lot of bad seeds before they got saved. However, you may have thought that because your sin was covered, that your seeds were canceled. But God did not cancel your harvest. He canceled your debt. He didn't cancel your harvest. He canceled your debt so that you would not end up being eternally separated from him. However, you and I must still deal with the stuff that we sowed. So you and I don't have to, we don't have the right to be angry with God for not taking away the consequences of our bad seeds. We must respond like Paul and say, I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my weakness. We have to be honest and transparent about how we got to where we are right now. Tell yourself the truth. That's a phrase that me and my wife used to tell our children, because when they're playing outside, and as children do, one or the other, somebody's always going to come in the house mad and saying, they won't play with me. Nobody likes me. Nobody will play with me. And so we stopped one of them. I forgot which one it was, and said, no, is it that nobody will play with you? Or is it that you don't want to play what they are playing? Tell yourself the truth. Otherwise, you have this kid growing up feeling, nobody likes me. And actually, you just don't want to play with everybody else. Tell yourself the truth. Can you imagine saying that to little kids? But we did. 7 and 8 and 9 years old, we're telling our sons, tell yourself the truth. Because I refuse to let them grow up with this mentality that they're the victim and everybody hates them. No, tell yourself the truth. If you don't want to play what all of the other kids are already playing, you can't make all the other kids change to you and then say, nobody likes me. Say amen. And there are many children, I'm telling you, running up and down the streets of Harrisburg, and they've taken on that attitude. Nobody wants to play with me. No, you don't want to play what everybody else is playing. I know that's not the case all the time, but most of the time that is with kids. You just don't want to play what they're playing. So be honest. Now here we are as adults and we still do the same thing. We take on the same mentality as adults, especially in churches. Choir director says, we're going to sing this song. Everybody's in agreement. One person says, I don't feel like led that we should sing that song. Then because they don't sing that song on that Sunday, this person drops out the praise team. The whole team is against me. No, they ain't. You are rebellious. Tell yourself the truth. See, and then they sow the seed. They sowed that seed of division, discord, and then they get upset. And they come back to the praise team. Don't nobody really want to talk to them. Well, no, I'm not excusing the praise team from responding like that, but you sowed that. You're going to reap that. See, the devil he just messing up the... No, that ain't the devil. You didn't want to submit and go along with what the leader said we're going to do. You created division. When you go back, the division is still there. Yes, people have an attitude about you. Not an angry attitude, but they're going to be cautious now because they don't know where you are. But the enemy's telling you, this is the devil. The Lord has given me a test. No, no, no. You sowed. And now you're reaping what you sowed. Anybody receiving wisdom today? Come on, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So to have to tell ourselves the truth. This is not a test. It could be my reaping day. And now I must humble myself and receive the grace. That's what Paul had to do. He had to humble himself and receive the grace to live with it and to go through it. Now, the reason it's so important to receive this teaching today is because it takes away another illegal intrusion of the enemy that accuses God. That's my whole point of saying all of this today. It's taking away that thought that accuses God of not changing my situation. It's taking away the accusation against God. I even hate it on insurance forms when I see stuff like tornadoes and earthquakes and everything listed as an act of God. I'm taking away the accusations against God today. This wisdom, this understanding, remember we talked about wisdom last week from James, about the wisdom that descends from above versus the wisdom that's earthly or sensual or demonic. This is the wisdom that descends from God. It's not based upon natural feeling. It's not based upon a natural way of thinking. And it certainly isn't based upon demonic wisdom. This is the word of God, God's perspective. When you think of the word, when you think of wisdom coming from God, what we're talking about is what is God's perspective about what is happening in our lives. From his perspective, he's looking at the stuff that we sowed a long time ago, and now we're reaping it. And then we call it a test from him, and we call it an attack from the devil. And sometimes it can be an attack from the devil, just like it was with the Apostle Paul. And then you wonder, what, God, why are you letting the enemy come up against me like this? And you look at Paul's life and you see it clearly, because you sowed this. And now you're reaping this. But the answer is the same. My grace is sufficient. Now, this kind of revelation can be overwhelming. I don't want you to get depressed. Oh, my God, how much stuff do I have to read? Ah! Oh, my God. Before the room descends into the abyss of depression. Here is the word of the Lord, especially if you've done something that has a high price tag when reaping day comes. If you've done something, you know it has a high price tag. This word can be very overwhelming. But Pastor Chris has to give this word. Those in the room, I really feel this, especially for somebody that's watching this online, even if it's not so much for you guys here in the room. There's somebody online that's got to have this. If you've done stuff that's got a high price tag and you're afraid of reaping day coming, I didn't say all of this to panic, put you in a panic and to disturb you. But I said this to kind of shake you into the reality. Into the reality that this isn't something God did to you. It's not even just an attack of the enemy, even though he does take advantage of these kinds of things to attack us. But to bring us into this mature understanding that Paul walked in and said, God said, my grace is sufficient, then I received the grace. The psalmist said it like this, you know, I don't want you to be overwhelmed by this reality of reaping what you have sown. I want to talk to you about the grace that God gives when we're overwhelmed like this. From Psalm 61, it says, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. I strongly encourage you to call out to God for grace and mercy when reaping day comes. This is an incredible reaping day prayer, if you allow me to say it that way. When my heart is overwhelmed, God, lead me to the rock that's higher than me. I come to you. I receive the grace, the strength. Now I want to close this word to help us to see or to take back that reaping day access pass. Last week I told you I would come back to this particular scripture from Psalm 1. When we first started here in Harrisburg, this was we made this the theme for our church when we first got started here. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. To take back that access pass, or those passes in in this area of our lives where we have lived with unanswered questions and frustration about things that seemingly just don't change, we must understand what it means to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, or to sit in the seat of mockers. Walking in the counsel of the wicked means living and ordering your life in the same view, the same opinions, the same judgments and advice of those who don't have a relationship with God. You order your life the same way. You think of life the same way. You plan your life the same way. Standing in the way of sinners means, don't stand in the way of sinners means, don't try to establish yourself or repair yourself. I didn't know these definitions were in there. Don't try to fix it yourself, raise up yourself, or endure in the same manner of life of unrighteous or wicked people. In other words, you see things going wrong, I'm gonna fix it myself. I'm gonna straighten it out myself. I'm gonna pick myself up by my own bootstraps. Because don't it say somewhere in the Bible that the Lord helps those who help themselves? No. No, it don't say that. It's living in that I can do it. I do it myself. I do it myself. See, that's pride. Can't take no advice or nothing from nobody else. Nah, I do it myself. Sitting in the seat of the scornful, and this is a really tough one. It means to take a position of authority of importance. That's the sitting part. It means to take a position of importance, of authority and importance. It means taking a place of judging, making determinations and decisions like scornful people do. Well, now you got to look at what are scornful people. Scornful is the act of expressing contempt for others. It means to deride. It means to laugh at or to make fun of people. It means to ridicule them. The act of making someone or something the object of laughter, joking, or mocking. Having contempt means the feeling or the action of a person toward another person that considers that other person lower than you, worthless, or beneath you. It's the act of showing disrespect for the authority or dignity that God gives another person. And here's how you show the disrespect: by disobedience and by unruliness. Sounds like all of America, don't it? So to sit in the seat of the scornful is really, I would say, one of the prominent attitudes and of our nation today. In fact, you can make all kinds of, I think on some of the sitcoms and the movies, the most popular character is the person who is like this. The one who is really good at demeaning everybody else, talking down on everybody else. In fact, we exalt those characters. We love that person who can really spin out those great jokes that's just cutting down everybody all around them. So we think of this seat as a seat of importance. But it's the seat of the scornful. Sometimes we use the word scoffer, and this word is used because a scoffer is one who mocks, who shows contempt by mocking or sneering. Unlike the good man who walks the path of wisdom, the scoffer, listen to this, the scoffer is a person who follows the path of foolishness, refusing to listen to the wisdom of others. So the one who sits in the seat of the scornful, not only are they contemptuous of other people, but they refuse even to listen to the wisdom of others. So instead, we are encouraged to have our delight or pleasure in the standard of God's word, in the law. And this particular word that was used for law is precept. I'll talk about that in just a second. Delight means to consider something of great value. Mom and I were just talking about a little bit earlier today about this generation here in America and in the church in America that does not value the word of God and the presence of God. The world is more important. The world is more valuable. That's the priority. For many, it's a difficult thing for me to grasp. Here's the reason why it's hard for me to grasp, because even if I was not a pastor, and before I was a pastor, and before I even knew I was going to become a pastor, my wife and I had lived this life of trying to figure out why things didn't turn around. And before we even knew we was going to be in the ministry, we made a deliberate and intentional decision that we're going to go after this. All at the point that we were in our lives at the time, everything had fallen apart. My brother was starting the church, and so we just decided we're going to give it our all. We're going to come back and really do the things of God, and we're going to help my brother. I ain't know I was going to end up being called into the ministry. So I'm saying this to you, understand, I didn't start living this way because I was a pastor. Didn't know that was going to happen. I just wanted God. I wanted the pattern to stop. That's all we wanted. We wanted to get break out of the pattern of the poverty, the cycle of the pain, the cycle of failure. I wanted to get out of it. And the only thing that came to an opportunity was dropped in our lap. My brother's come moved back to St. Louis. He needs help to get the ministry going. Here it is, right here. I can now continue in the cycle to try to take care of myself, raise up myself, repair myself, or submit. Submit. Here is God. It just happened to be my blood brother. But we saw it as this is God speaking to us. The moment has come. Here is your opportunity. You can break the cycle by submitting to God, making him and what he wants priority of our lives. Or if we can just keep on trying to make it work. Make it work. But we had to see the value. The value wasn't in my brother. The value wasn't in the ministry. The value was in God and his word. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you, this is what we did. So like a commercial, I'm saying, I encourage you, do what we did. Make God and his word the priority of your life. You will not be disappointed. I know I sound like a commercial now, but I'm telling you on him, not on us. I'm just telling you what we did, but don't look at us for the reason why you do it. I'm just telling you what we did. God, you will be the priority. No matter how we feel, yeah, we're going out there and meet with your people. What we're going through, we're going to pray. We participated in the fast, didn't we? Oh, my God. We was in the fastings, the prayers. We drug our kids out there to the weekend prayers and fasting. We just wanted God. We didn't know that it was going to lead to us getting called into the ministry. I'm not telling you you're going to get called into the ministry if you do this, but I am telling you the cycle will be broken. Some of you read our story. That's why we took the time to even write it. But we kind of hid our story in a marriage book. Because the real story of that little marriage book out there is really about committing your whole heart and your whole life to the Lord. Holding nothing back in reserve and watching him not disappoint you. You will not be disappointed. Thank you, Lord. Come on, bless the Lord today. You won't be disappointed. To meditate on his word means to murmur or to mutter something over and over. Like, remember when you used to study for those exams and you read it and keep muttering it because you wanted to remember it. You wanted to get it locked in your mind. That's how he's talking about really getting into his word. Now, I mentioned that word for law in that scripture is precept. And a precept is close in meaning to the word prescription. A prescription, as we all know, if you go to the doctor, they will give you an exam, give you a thorough examination. And then based upon what they find, the doctor is going to write out a prescription. Sometimes this prescription is medication. Sometimes it's a regimen. Sometimes it'll mention diet, but this is what's prescribed for you in order to heal this condition. That's what this word for precept is. This word for law is. It's precept. So when the Word of God is talking about meditating on the law, the Word, he's saying meditate on the prescription that he gave you. He didn't look at you. Use your imagination. God done laid us down on the examination table. He don't need no x-ray machine. He can just look, beep, beep, see everything. Everything in our heart, in our lives, in our past, in our present, in our future. And then he writes out a prescription and he says, take this, do this, follow this diet, follow this regimen each and every day. It may be tough. It's going to feel restrictive. There are some things you have to cut out of your diet. There's some things you have to stop watching and entertaining. But it's your prescription. Do you want to be healed? Do you want it to change? Then here's my prescription. He's saying, if you meditate, remember that prescription. Remember the prescription. Meditate on the prescription day and night. Isn't this awesome to see that, everybody? If you do it, there's healing that's coming. Precept is not just a set of rules to obey. That's why many people have struggled with words like this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. See, all we hear is law. But his delight is in the prescription of the Lord. And on his prescription, he mutters and memorizes it and meditates day and night. Doesn't that change all of it? And it's not just a set of rules that is disconnected to what's going on in my life. That's why many people struggle with the Bible. And when they hear the word law associated to God, because it just sounds like a set of rules. We live here in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, the state capital, where we're just bombarded with laws and rules and regulations and fees. And no matter what you're doing, there's somebody ready to get you. I was just driving through downtown one time. It was a rainy morning and the cops stopped me and said, your headlights are not on. Ooh, my headlights. Yes, when it's raining and you have your wipers on, then the law requires that your headlights are on. I'm thinking, really? Really? Of course, I couldn't say it, but it's like, you ain't got nothing to do. If you got time to stop somebody and it's raining outside, my wipers are going, but my headlights are not on. But that's Harrisburg, laws and rules and regulations. So when you come to church and you hear more about laws and rules, and like, oh, God, oh, Lord. So that's why I have to separate it from, no, he's not just talking about laws and rules and regulations that got nothing to do with real life. Now, in that case with me on those headlights, I thought, because I got one of those cars, and many of us do, where your lights come on automatically. So I'm just a cloudy day. I get up and do what I've always done. You get up and you drive to work. So I didn't know that my lights hadn't kicked on. I thought it was, I wasn't even thinking about it. Because most of us know if it's dark enough on a cloudy day, your lights will come on. So we live in a world where stuff, you ain't even thinking about it. What am I getting at? Because we live in a city and we live in a time where so many laws and rules and regulations, you can't even keep up with all this stuff. You come to church and hear about more laws and rules. It's like, is there any consideration when this law was written about everyday life and situations? Did you consider before you came up to stop me that perhaps my automatic light thing didn't come on? But because you're so set on the rules and the regulations, you didn't even consider the law in my situation. Well, that's what a prescription is. It's a consideration of the law for your situation. Woo, come on, bless the Lord. God didn't just come up with a bunch of rules to lay on you. First, he looked at me and you. He saw our condition. Then he wrote the prescription based upon my condition and what I'm going through. So it was very personal. That's why when you read the Word of God, it hits you in such a personal way. It is the law, yes. It is the Word, yes. But it's applying, it's being applied to my situation. Now you can see why the writer would say, his delight, my pleasure is in the prescription of God. I love your, remember you've read the psalmist, I love your prescriptions, Lord. Yeah, why does he love it? Is this some super Christian that just love going around trying to fulfill 600 plus laws? No, because God, you looked at my life. You looked at exactly what I'm going through in my makeup. You looked at my family line and stuff I've done. You looked at the bad seeds I sowed, and you know stuff I got to reap on reaping day. You looked at the attacks of the enemy. You looked at my handicaps, my disabilities. God, you looked at the stuff that even I perpetrated and I did wrong, and you wrote a prescription for me, tailor-made for me. Come on, somebody bless the Lord today. It was for me. Thank you, Lord. So that's what today has been about. It's been another precept, the prescription for our healing. So why did Pastor Chris say all of this stuff that I've said today about reaping day? And that's because I wanted to attach it to this word, even for reaping day. This is helping you so you're not overwhelmed by reaping day. Now you see why Paul could receive this word, the prescription. Thank you, Lord. The prescription for praying three times. God, change this. Change this. The prescription came directly from God. My grace is enough. My grace is enough. Even though you're reaping what you sowed, I'm going to cause powerful revelation to come through your life that people thousands of years in the future are going to reap the benefit out of what comes out of you in the midst of this suffering. So there's some stuff that, yeah, you're going through. God's not going to change it, but it's because you're children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and friends and family and loved ones and folks that you may never even meet will reap the benefit of the power of God coming through your life, of the grace of God coming through your life. Come on, just receive that right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So you don't have to pray another day and say, God, please change it. Just change your prayer and say, Lord, I receive your grace. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Let your will be done through me. Let your will be done in my life, through my life. Thank you, Lord. Your grace is enough. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just close with this prayer that we've been praying. It goes like this, recognizing that my fight is not against flesh and blood, come on, pray with me, political parties, activist groups, or social movements. I stand here in the gap for my family with the spiritual weapons of prayer, praise, worship, and the word of God. I declare that I am not afraid of spiritual enemies. I remember the Lord, great and awesome, as I fight for my brothers and sisters, my sons and daughters, my spouse and my household. According to the promise in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment, we will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and our vindication is from the Lord. So Father God, I receive your grace, favor, protection, and wisdom. And I thank you for giving your angels charge over me and my family to keep us in all our ways. Amen. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we do in this very moment, we take back that access pass that we handed over to the enemy. You can say that right where you are. Take it back. That pass that I handed him because I was mad. I was disappointed with you, God, because you didn't change this situation. I see it now. You're working a greater plan. Your prescription for me is to allow your grace to be enough for me. Thank you, Lord. You know, sometimes we've sung these powerful songs, these scriptural songs, and we didn't know the background out of which it came. I remember during the 80s and 90s, we used to sing this one particular song. It was Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And we would just sing, his grace is sufficient for me, his grace is sufficient for me. And then when God allowed us to be in situations where we needed his grace to be sufficient, I bind this, I stop this in the name of Jesus. No, this is the Lord allowing his grace to be sufficient. Why is Pastor Chris saying this? Because I want you to walk away from these sessions and these meetings each week with real, real answers from God about what you're going through in everyday life. I'm not putting down the television preachers because I don't know their story and their journey and how they got to where they are. Many of them suffered many things. And sometimes the people who produce their television shows, they don't show the parts of their sermons and their testimonies where they're talking like I'm talking now. It's not that they never say it. They just never put it on the air so that people like me and you can hear the other side of the story. I'm thankful for the glorious victories and the powerful times when God comes through just in the nick of time. But I don't know about you, but me and my wife have lived through some, there were no nick of time rescues. We went through. And when I stop and ask God why, the answers would come back like this. My grace is sufficient. Or this is what you sowed. This was your contribution to the situation of why you are where you are. That's so necessary because from that point, we could move forward. And one of the most important things about it is that it keeps us from doing it again. It breaks the cycle. If I know what I did wrong, I'm just one of those people. If you tell me what I did wrong, I'm going to make sure I don't do that again. I know that there are some people, they're hard-headed, and they'll just keep right on bumping that, you know, just. They're just like the little toy that just, they don't never, I'm one of those, one time. I'm done. I gotta just tell me how I ended up there. Once you tell me, I ain't doing that no more. And so these kinds of words are coming so that we can be free. Aren't you glad for the prescription? Thank you, Lord. God bless you guys. Thank you, Lord. Have an awesome, awesome week this week. Those of you that are watching online, God bless you guys. See you next week. Bless the Lord, everybody. Amen.